As we just sang about the gospel and the beauty of Christ, just ask you to keep contemplating that beauty in your minds and hearts as we now turn to His Word. Pray that He would continue to reveal the beauty of the gospel of Christ. Not only as it calls us to worship Him and praise and song and honor and glory, but how it applies to our lives here and now, and how we are called to respond to it in obedience to our Lord and Master. So if you would, please turn, as you know, back to Acts chapter 28 once again. We, in our ending passage again in this book, in verses 17 to 31. Acts chapter 28, verses 17 to 31. And there again, this is what the Word of the Lord has to say to us this morning. And it happened that after 3 days He called together those who were the leading men of the Jews. And when they had come together, He began saying to them, "Brethren, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they were willing to release me, because there was no ground for putting me to death. But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had any accusation against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you, for I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel." And they said to him, "We have neither received letters from Judah concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For concerning this sect, it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere." And when they had set a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God, trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening. And some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. "The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, 'Go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand, and you will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I should heal them. Let it be known to you, therefore, that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen.' And when he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters, and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come into your presence this morning as your people. Father, as we come, I pray we come consciously aware of you and who you really are. Lord, I pray that as we sang these songs, that we would understand the depth of who you are revealed to us through the gospel. Father, knowing your great love for your Son, you said he is the one in whom you are well pleased. You said that more than once, audibly from the air to the people who lived at that time, and now to us forever through the scriptures. Lord, he was the perfect one. No spot, no blemish. Yet, you're willing to crush him. Willing to send him to death. Not only death on a cross, but Lord, eternal death through the judgment of your wrath when everything went dark. You poured out your wrath. Why? Because it was our sin that you put upon him. We the rebels, we the sinners, we deserve only wrath. Oh, Lord, it's by your grace that we even come to that understanding, isn't it? Until your grace comes, we try to justify our sin. We kind of know that we need something done, but it's really not that bad. Oh, Lord, how great is the wickedness of our sin. It was so great that you had to put your son to death in order to pay for it. Lord, help us to see the glory of that this morning. Help us to see you. Help us to worship you as you rightly deserve. Oh, Lord, if we could only see clearly without being hindered by this flesh that we remain in, hindered by, oh, the old man that keeps trying to gain control. So, Lord, I pray by your word and through the power of your spirit this morning, you would put that old man to death even more today, just a little bit more. You'd stir up in us more faith in you. Lord, that we would give up this old man, this old life, and quit trying to live for ourselves and grab after the pleasures of this world. And Lord, that you would cause us to live for you. After all, you are our Lord and our Master. You own us. Help us to see that, and not only that, but help us to see how that only good things come from following you, that we go after broken things, broken cisterns, mud puddles, unable to satisfy. And yet, time after time, we keep returning. Help spare us from that. Cause us to drink from the only water that will satisfy. It's the water of Jesus Christ. Lord, you do this through the power of your word as it's preached. I have a sermon prepared. Lord, my efforts will bring nothing. Apart from you, it's all vanity. So I pray by the power of your spirit, you would cause power to be brought with your word, the kind of power that, Lord, we may not visibly see through signs and wonders, but that we would see through hearts being changed, minds being changed. We see people becoming more like you. Oh, this all belongs to you, Lord. All the glory belongs to you. If anything good occurs, it's you. And we want to give you the glory in this place this morning. So may you pour out your spirit upon us, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, again, last week, you remember, we began this last passage of Acts, didn't we? As we come drawn nearer to the end of our study of the book of Acts, we looked at these verses 17 through 31, and we quickly, you know, noted that this is an important passage because this passage is a symbolic fulfillment of the theme verse of Acts. Acts 1:8, which says, you know, when Jesus declared disciples, it said, power come upon you and my spirit comes upon you and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. And we saw right after that the whole telling of that story. The Spirit did come upon them in power, and by His power, not their own, they began to witness of Christ in Jerusalem, and then further out and further out and further out and further out until we come to the very end of the book and the gospel comes to Rome. And from a Jew's perspective, from Jerusalem, Rome is the ends of the earth. And so you see this symbolic fulfillment of this book is beautifully written by the Spirit through His servant Luke. You know, as we then we began to draw our attention and focus on the details of the passage, what did we do? Well, we began to look at attributes of the gospel that are revealed to us through this. I mean, this is a passage about the gospel because Paul's preaching the gospel. This whole passage is about him proclaiming to the Jews in Rome the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we look to that telling of the story, we began to look at those attributes of the gospel we can see and learn from, hopefully apply to our lives. And last week we began and looked at the first two, didn't we? We saw that the gospel is a message that's all about hope in Christ. That's what it's about. There's no hope outside of Him, only hope in Him. That was to the Jew and the Gentile, no difference. And then, two, we looked at the fact that the gospel is a message that should be given in a persuasive manner. So we saw here, Paul aimed to persuade them, and so ought we, relying on the sovereignty of God to do the saving, but giving it with all our heart and mind and soul. And so that now brings us to our task in hand for this morning, to continue in those attributes. Remember, I said there'd be six total. Well, our task today is to look at the next two. The next two. So what are these? What attributes of the gospel do we see here in our passage? Well, I want you to see that the next attribute of the gospel revealed to us is this, is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is a message that is the central theme of all of Scripture. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a message that is the central theme of all of Scripture. I want us to simply return to verse 23. We left off in that verse last week, and we looked at a large part of it, and what we saw is that when the Jews finally came and met with Paul, right, they had arranged a day, and they all came to him, reminding us he's a prisoner, and they had to come to him, and he begins to do what? He begins to speak and expound upon the subject of the kingdom of God. We talked about that and how he also, in the midst of that, well, as he talks about the kingdom of God, he's aiming to persuade them concerning Jesus. And we looked at the fact that he did that how long? Well, he did that all day. All day long, from morning till evening. Paul expounded on the kingdom and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the truths that we were able to mine out of that is the fact that if Paul was able to do that all day, he had a vast knowledge of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, what I want you to see as we go back to this verse is that the source of that knowledge that Paul had in the gospel and the well from which he drew from in order to proclaim that gospel was none other than the Scriptures, the Word of God. Because what does it say? Well, it says in verse 23 that solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus. How? From both the law of Moses and from the prophets, he did this thing. Paul didn't go in his own mind and heart and just give out all this information that was in his own head, out of his own intellect. No, his source were the Scriptures, the Word of God. But now I want you to notice that this is not the New Testament Scriptures, is it? Because the New Testament wasn't even written then. How could they be from the New Testament Scriptures? No, this is from none other than the Old Testament. This is a common term for the entire Old Testament. Moses, the law, and the prophets. So Paul's liable to, he's probably bringing quotes and pointing to passages of Scripture all over the New Testament, or the Old Testament. So I want you to see, the Old Testament Scriptures was the well from which Paul drew from in his knowledge of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he used to proclaim it. But Paul wasn't alone, was he? Is Paul the only one who did this? Well, no, all the apostles, all the disciples in the first church drew from the same well. Evidence of this is all over our Scriptures. Just take the book of Acts and Peter. His sermons that he preached. When he preached Jesus here in the book of Acts, what are they full of? They're full of quotes. From what? From the Old Testament Scriptures. Oh, take the New Testament books themselves that were written by many of these apostles. What are they full of? They're full of what? Quotes. Quotes from where? The Old Testament Scriptures. And then there's Jesus. Jesus taught about himself as the Messiah. What did he use? Oh, we use the Old Testament Scriptures, brothers and sisters. I think the most telling passage is in Luke chapter 24, verses 25 to 27. Jesus is walking on the road to Emmaus with these two disciples, and they don't know who he is. He's disguised before them, but it's Jesus, and he's talking to them. And this is what he says. He says, "O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets," there it is, "he did what? He explained to them the things concerning himself in all the Scriptures." So, brother and sister, I want you to see how clearly we're told here from the Scriptures themselves, right, that Jesus and the gospel is the central message of all the Scriptures, including and especially the Old Testament. Now, this is important for us. Why? Well, for many today, and I think sadly even many professing Christians today, there is a disconnect here. There is a disconnect between Jesus and the Old Testament. They'll gladly say the New Testament scriptures are all about Jesus and the gospel. Yes. Oh, but that Old Testament, that's about something different. That's about a God who is harsh. A God who is only judgmental. And really, they perceive it as a totally different God. He changed when he came in the New Testament. I mean, this is so prevalent these days, brothers and sisters, that some evangelical leaders, like Andy Stanley, I'll just call him out, he's one among others, who have declared we need to take the Old Testament out of our scriptures. We need to do away with it. Why? Because it's not about Jesus. It doesn't do us any good. Let's just get confusing. Let's get rid of it. Oh, but that point of view is totally absent of what the New Testament itself reveals to us, including this passage here among many. Listen, the message of Jesus Christ is the central message of not just the Gospels and not just the New Testament, but of all of Scripture from beginning to end. Jesus is the message of Scriptures. It is the theme. It is the one note that they all hit. Now, we always have to come to this point, don't we? Oh, well, what do we do with this? So what? What's some application? Why don't we give you just a couple? All right, just a couple. One is this. If this is true, this ought to change how we study the Old Testament scriptures. This ought to change how we our approach to them as we open them up. And this is what I mean. If Jesus is the central message of even the Old Testament, well, then when we read them, we ought to read them with what? With an eye to Christ. What I mean is we look and say, is Jesus being revealed here in this passage? And if so, how? Now, I don't mean that we take Jesus and try to force him into every little verse, right? That people can do that. And try to superficially put him where he's not. But I'm here to tell you, Jesus is the theme of all of Scripture. And so if he is, then we ought to be looking and say, well, how is Jesus being revealed? Is he here in this passage? Now, if we do this, this calls for you, the believer, right? As you read the Scriptures, it calls for you to put more effort in. It calls for more work. It calls for more diligence in your study of the Scriptures that we're called to. Why? Because you're going to have to do more than just read this for the sake of trying to understand the superficial facts on the surface. This is often how we read the Scriptures. Kind of understand just the basics of what it's trying to say, which you've got to start there. Oh, but that's just the beginning. This is actually going to require you to dive in and to begin to study, not just read, and begin to ask questions of the text as we see it, as you read it, and not just, well, what's it saying, and can I understand it? But, oh, wait a minute, maybe I should ask questions like, is this a prophecy that's pointing to Jesus here, perhaps? Or is this telling a story of this, is this person that we're being, that's being described here, are they perhaps a type of Christ? Are they acting in some way that points us to Jesus and what his ministry he would bring? Because I want to tell you, there are many Christ types in the Old Testament. Then we should ask questions like, well, is the promise that's being given to us here, has Jesus already fulfilled this, or is this something that he's promised to fulfill, right? We can even ask questions like, is this passage revealing a need for the gospel and therefore my need for the gospel? Jesus is in that. We even look to God and the character of God and go, is this revealing attributes about God that would cause me to see the gospel, like his holiness, perhaps his judgment, perhaps his forgiveness and his mercy? Is this revealing things about God that point me to Christ? And you see, these questions and 100 million more should be asked of the Scriptures as you read through it. How is Christ being revealed here? This should change the way we approach the Old Testament. If he really is the central message, which he is, no doubt, I'm telling you, with authority from the Scriptures he is, then this ought to change how you approach it. Again, it's going to require more work. But is he not worth it? You see, if you put in more work and you actually receive more of Christ in your study, have you not received what you need? Have you not received what you say you seek for? Have you not received more of Jesus? And do you not become more like Christ as you mine more of Christ in the Scriptures? Do you not receive more of His presence and more of His joy and satisfaction that you seek? And do you not receive perhaps the knowledge and the ability to be a better witness for Christ? Especially if we say, well, I fear sharing Christ because I fear I don't know enough. Again, there's a ready remedy for that. That's finding Christ in the Scriptures and knowing them so that you'll be able to witness of Him. There are many reasons, but you see, it should change our approach to our study of the Old Testament Scriptures. That's one application. Let me give you a second. It's very similar, but slightly different. It should actually change how much you study all the Scriptures. Jesus is the central theme of the New Testament and the Old Testament, all the Scriptures front to back. And again, based on what I just said, if we know that Jesus is what we will find in the Scriptures, wouldn't it make sense that we would put much time into the Scriptures so that we can receive more of Christ unto ourselves? Because after all, this is what we profess and who we profess to be the love of our lives, right? He is the desire of our hearts. It's Jesus. And where do we find Jesus? We find Him in His Word. And therefore, if we know this and we actually believe it to the point it's real faith, then faith says, get in the Word, and I'll find the desire of my heart. So you might find where intellectual knowledge and faith separate here. Intellectual knowledge agrees with this and says, yeah, Jesus is in the Scriptures. He's the central theme of all of them. But if it doesn't cause us to go seeking Him in it, then faith is gone. That's a dead faith. That's just agreement with facts. This ought to cause us to get into Scriptures more, all of them. Why? Because this is where Jesus is. This is our source. Now, as you contemplate, as I hope this is where the Spirit of God would take you if you're a believer, He would begin to cause you to contemplate how much time you do give to the Scriptures, and is it adequate to the degree of love that I declare for my Savior? Does it really match up? I want you to, as you contemplate that, beware of common excuses and rationalizations that you as a sinful person will begin to make. I'll give you just three. One, beware of the excuse of I do not have the time. The most common one I hear from professing believers. Hear me. You have the same amount of time as every other human being that's ever been born or ever will be born. You have 24 hours in a day. And if you do not have enough time to study the Scriptures, then I want to tell you, you are spending your time on the wrong things. You have prioritized your time in a wrong way. See, the study of Scriptures and obtaining after Christ is of high importance. It has eternal consequences. I want you to examine, if that's the truth, you've got to examine the rest of your time and go, what am I investing in, the eternal or the here and now? And what you got to do, if that's the case with you, you got to rearrange your time and reprioritize it in the right order as a professing believer of Christ. You got the time. It's where do you put it? Where do you spend it? That's one. Another one that I often hear is, I do not like to read. I'm not good at reading. It's true that some people have a greater affinity for reading in general and just seem to read books after read books, right? That's true. But I want you to understand, hear me. Your affinity or lack of affinity for reading will not stand up under the judgment of God as to whether or not you sought Him as you should in the Scriptures. What I want you to understand is God did not make you in a unique way so that it somehow exempts you from the call of God on your life. Right? This is just one of many areas where people attempt to do this. Well, you don't understand. I'm this way, right? Therefore, I can't read. God, what you're doing is you're blaming God for that. It's the same thing as, well, I'm this way, therefore I can't pray as God's called me to do. Right? I'm this way, I can't sing as God's called me to do. I'm this way because so I can't witness as God's called me to do. I want you to understand that Moses did the same thing. When God called him to go and deliver the Israelites, and he said, I can't talk, God, you know I'm not a good speaker. And you know what? God's anger burned against Moses. And he says, I made your mouth. I know what you can say and what you can't say. You forget that. You go do what I told you to do. Same thing. Same thing. God's called you to study and show yourself approved. He didn't make you in a way that exempts you from his commands on your life. I want you to understand that. Secondly, to add to that, a lot of people that say that, they don't always have a hard time reading because you got a phone. And I see many hours spent reading internet articles and social media posts after social media posts and text after text, and perhaps it's not reading in general that's the problem. It's just maybe a lack of desire for the subject. I don't know. That could be. You see what I'm saying? Reading. You can read. If you can read, you can study. That's two. Here's a third one. This is one that is subtle, and we will not vocalize it to other people, but we will say it to ourselves. And that is, we already know the Scriptures well enough. We have an adequate knowledge of the Scriptures, and I really don't need to put that much time into the study of it. You understand, why don't we say this out loud? But, well, if we said it out loud, it would reveal to us the pride and arrogance in that, wouldn't it? It is a prideful thing to actually believe that we as finite creatures, could have actually gleaned all that we can glean from the revelation of this infinite God in His Scriptures. I want to tell you something. If you were to study the Scriptures every moment of every day for the rest of your life, you would never, ever come to the end of the truth of the glorious Christ that is revealed in His Word. It will go on forever that we will study Him. So do not be so prideful and arrogant as to think and say that my knowledge is sufficient in the Scriptures. So that, in addition to that, this is so short-sighted. You know, I believe what the issue of this here is, again, is that we come to believe that just our basic knowledge of the facts of Scripture and mental attainment to them is what all we need. And it fails to see that really the goal of the Word is that it would capture our heart and minds to such a degree that we begin to live it out in every part of our life. And that requires, we know, constant, repetitive subjection to the Scriptures and being in them. Just suffice it to say, I don't care who you are, you do not have a sufficient knowledge of all the Word of God. You will learn and you will glean from it every time you get in it and aim and seek Christ in them. So just see the results that all have in our hearts and minds if we really have faith that Jesus is the central message and central theme of all of Scripture. And oh, He is. That's the first attribute of the gospel that I want you to see. And here's the second for today. And that's this, very plainly. The gospel is a message that will divide. The gospel is a message that will divide. Simply look at verse 24. It says, some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. Now, picture yourself here with Paul. He just spent all day long with all the Jews in this room, giving them the gospel all day long. And there just finally came a time, didn't it? Where it was decision time. There had to come a time where would they come under and agree with the truth that Paul was preaching, that Jesus is the Christ, He is the Lord, He is the Savior, and therefore they should repent of their sins and bow the knee to this Christ. This is the decision they had to come to. And listen, whenever the gospel's preached, that decision is called for. Maybe not, it can be just straight out called for, but just in the right preaching of the gospel, it demands a decision. It demands a response. Will you bow the knee to Christ and come under His Lordship and serve Him and trust Him as the only sufficient sacrifice for your sins? It demands it every time, and it demanded it here. And you see, well, how do we know? Well, there came a decision time. What were their decisions? It was mixed, wasn't it? Do we see that? Some were persuaded. Some were being convinced. And they were like, You know, this is truth. And they were coming under the weight of the power of the Word. As Paul's sharing from all the Old Testament scriptures, and they're going, And they're coming under the alignment that this Jesus must be the Christ. But then you got this whole other group over here, and it says they didn't believe. Not only says they didn't, but it said they would not believe. Division. Right there in this one room full of Jews, what causes division? The gospel was brought, and the whole room was divided. Those who would believe, those who would not believe. But understand, this is always the results of the gospel, isn't it? Whenever the gospel is proclaimed, is this not always the result? Then it says that some, right, will smell or savor the aroma of life unto life. Oh, but others will what? They will savor the aroma of death unto death. Some will come under the power and the conviction of the Word by the power of the Spirit, and they will bow the knee to Christ. Some will be hardened by the gospel, and they will not believe. This is always the result of the gospel. It divides. Do we only see it in this passage in Scripture? Oh, no. Throughout the book of Acts, have we not seen this happen over and over and over? Acts chapter 14:4. But the multitude of the city was divided. And some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. You've got Acts chapter 17, verses 4 and 5, Acts chapter 18, 6 and 8, Acts chapter 19, verses 8 and 9. All stories of the entire cities or multitudes being divided. Why? Because the gospel is being preached. And there's always this line of demarcation. Some believe, some do not. Again, let's bring Jesus into it. What did he say about himself? Luke chapter 12, verses 51 to 53. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you, no, but rather division. From now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided. Father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. So you see, I hope you see clearly from the words of Christ himself, which all these are, but even from his own mouth, that the gospel will bring division. I don't care whether you're talking about an entire city or you're talking about a household. When Jesus comes into a room and the gospel is proclaimed, there will be a division that will be brought about. And that division is always based on what? Belief versus unbelief. There will always be the division. Now, what do we do with that? Again, so what? My aim is always never to let you leave here going, that's a truth. Let me mentally agree to it, but then there's never a so what. Because this ought to have an effect in your life. So what are they? Let me give you just two in closing. First, I would think that as you sit and you hear the truth, that the bringing of the gospel will bring division. This ought to cause each and every one in this room and whoever's listening to contemplate before themselves, before the Lord, which side of this division am I on? If the gospel's been brought and it brings division, I'm on one side or the other. Because there's only two camps. Belief or unbelief. And believe me, you are in one of these two camps. You have either come to agree with the truths of Scripture, not only agree mentally, but by faith. You have surrendered your heart and your mind, your soul, all of yourselves to Christ, trusted on Him, and given Him your life and said, "You're my Lord." And therefore, you now have the promises of eternal life that the Lord gives to His. Oh, how beautiful that is. Or you have, in your unbelief, right, decided against the Scriptures at this moment in time and against Christ, and you now have the promises of eternal judgment and death. You are in one of those two. There are no other camps. Get out of your mind that there's a neutral zone. There's no Switzerland in the gospel. There is none. There is no fence that you can ride. That fence will cut you in two. There's only the two camps. You're either in him or out of him, period. So you have to contemplate, which side am I on? Now, as you contemplate this, if you are in faith and you find yourself, oh, I am believing. Oh, I see the marvelous grace of Christ that is of no work of my own. But Jesus has bought my redemption through his blood. Because of that, I believe and I have bowed the knee and I now follow him. I have the promises of eternal life. Oh, if that's you here this morning, then this ought to cause instant and continuous praise and worship to your God. You want to know why? Because you didn't do it. God did it. Salvation is a work of grace. By grace you have been saved through faith. And that faith is not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. If you believe here this morning, then know that God's done a work, and you can praise him and thank him for his salvation that he has wrought in your heart. And this ought to cause nothing but praise and worship. It should cause no pride in yourself. You should not be able to look at your neighbor who may be in unbelief and go, boy, I'm glad I'm not them. I'm glad I had the right sense to believe. This was the opposite of what true faith should do. So this should cause you to worship this morning. And then too, on the other hand, if you find yourself that, no, I'm not in that camp. I'm in the camp of unbelief. And hear the call and the command of the gospel this morning. You're still breathing. There's still an opportunity to repent of your sins and put your faith in Christ. So if that's you here this morning, then I would ask you by the mercies of Christ to call out to God and to ask him and to cast yourself on him and plead with him to make you not unbelieving, but believing. There's only two camps. The saved and the righteous made so by God and the gospel are the condemned, the unbelieving, the ones who say, I will not believe. Call out by God's mercy that he would make you believing so that you could come to faith and be saved here today in the power of the gospel. Call out to God. There is a division that's caused every time it's given and you're on one side or the other. Call out to God. That's one application. Have a second in closing. Follow me in this. You know, my hope and prayer is that through the attributes of the gospel given, that one of the benefits that you will have as believers and the people of God is that you will become a better witness. You will be more equipped to do what you're called to do, which is to bear witness of Christ in the gospel as you go. Knowing this fact ahead of time should do this for us. What do I mean? Knowing the fact that the gospel is going to bring division when you present it ought to help you to prepare ahead of time to be a better witness for Christ. Here's the truth. When we go out and we want to witness for Christ, we in our hearts and minds, we want everybody to believe, don't we? And we think, why wouldn't they? This Jesus we know. This Jesus who has shed his blood, who's nothing but love and forgiveness if we turn to him, why wouldn't they? When we want this, but when we go and we proclaim and the reality happens that there is division when it comes and there's this resistance to it and even a hardness that develops and even sometimes a harsh backlash against the messenger, which we feel, right? This is hard to endure. Oh, it's so hard to endure because we don't want the rejection. We don't want the backlash that comes against those who will harden their hearts against it. And so because of that, what are we liable to do? We're liable to hold back. We're liable to withdraw and keep our witness to ourselves so that we don't have to endure that. And then we do, for the sake of peace, we do this even where Jesus said he would bring the division down into the home, our own families. We hold it back so that we don't bring the division and the results of that division on ourselves. Oh, this is true, isn't it? I'm not exempt from it. So what? What would this cause? Well, we know this ahead of time, brothers and sisters. And if we're true followers of Christ, what we have to do is we have to ahead of time Now, go to Christ. Lay this all out in front of Him, before Him at His feet, and confess this to Him. And ask Him to show us His worthiness for giving this gospel despite the division that comes. And also ask Him to put to death in us that which hinders us. Because listen, every time we do that, it's us versus Him. God didn't make you unique. That you have some kind of special exemption in this. He did not. This is us versus Him. Well, this gives us an insight into ahead of time so that we can go to Christ and we can ask Him to put us to death in this area. This is part of going to Christ and getting close to Him and actually worshiping Him. And I can see it's hidden. This is us versus Him. But if we truly believe in this Christ that brings that division, we know that, then we believe He's worthy. He is the love of my life. Really? Man, if we truly love something or someone, we will endure anything for it. And that's the truth. We know this. So we must come to Christ and ask Him to show us His worthiness and increase our love and cause us to die to ourselves so that we get up. That's going to take a lot of time before the Lord, let me tell you. And repetitively so. As a result of that, when we get up, we can now walk in faith and we can go proclaim Christ, even though we know it's going to bring division. Why? For the sake of those who will believe. We don't resist giving it for the sake of those who won't, but we give it for the sake of those who would and for the glory of Christ, who is worthy beyond belief and beyond our imagination for this message to be proclaimed. Oh, when we get to heaven, we're going to see it. And we're going to see His worthiness. Oh, let us not regret all the failed times to see His worthiness now and the failed times to present it. Let us now take it to Him now and let Him put that to death in us so that He's proclaimed rightly. It's like Paul did. Did Paul know that division was going to come? My goodness, every time he preached it, he got it, didn't he? Yet he did it. Why? Because He's worthy. May we see Him as such. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the truth is, when Your gospel's rightly proclaimed, it will produce division. You said it yourself. You said it many times in many ways in Your scriptures. Help us not to be caught off guard by that and actually let it... You tell us these things ahead of time so that when they happen, we'll believe and we'll be prepared. Help us to remember Your words and have it cause us to go to You ahead of time. That we and ourself and our selfishness would be put to death. And Lord, I am not exempt from this. You know I'm not. That's why it resonates so much in my heart. I am tempted to hold back because of the division that it will bring and the results of that division. I pray for my own self that You would make me a disciple who will not hold back, but who will, like Your faithful servant Paul, proclaim it boldly as I ought to speak. Oh, that the utterance of my mouth would go forth, that this Christ would be proclaimed rightly. And I pray this for all of Your people. But only You can make it so, Lord. Stir up our love for Jesus, that it truly is real. And it causes us to walk as You call us to walk. Oh, Lord, if we're Yours, we're going to walk in the light as You are in the light. May You do this. In Jesus' name I pray.